everybody, and welcome back. It is, what day is it, Thursday? How can it be Thursday? My goodness, this week is flying by. Thursday, October the 8th, 2020. It is 7 a.m., and the sun is just coming up in the valley. I don't know if you can see that, but nevertheless, it's coming up, thankfully. Hope that everybody is doing well today. It's great to be back with you, whether you are here live or whether it's not even today when you're joining us. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's the next day or next year. I don't know. Whatever it happens to be, I'm glad that you are here, and especially welcome to those of you that are here this morning. I see Stacy and Rose and Sybil so far. Good morning to you three. And good morning to anybody else that joins us. Well, we have come to a rather famous interaction with Jesus. You know, Jesus has lots of different interactions with people, but it seems like the woman at the well is one of those that is known for whatever reason. I don't know why it is, but a lot of people know about the woman at the well. Maybe it's because she is a Samaritan. Maybe it's because it's the sin of adultery. Maybe it's because it's Jesus' interaction with her. I don't know. But this is a familiar interaction. It's not a parable. It's not made up. This is an actual interaction that took place in time and space. And what we've seen thus far with this, we ought to be amazed at the fact that Jesus is even interacting with her, based on cultural convention, right? We shouldn't be amazed because he is Jesus, right? And God loves all people. He values people because people are created in the image of God. However, socially speaking, we talked about this yesterday. Hush, boo. There are lots and lots of no-nos going on. The fact that Jesus even came through Samaria, we talked about this yesterday. Most Jews would not even travel where Jesus is traveling. They would take the Transjordan Highway and completely go around Samaria just so they didn't even have to go there. Why is that? Well, because the Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds. They were viewed as unfaithful. There was a lot of racial stuff going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. I remember after the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 BC by Assyria. The Jewish people that lived there ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians and with other pagan peoples. And so ethnically speaking, they were viewed as half-breeds. In terms of their religion, they were viewed as practicing a false religion. I talked about this yesterday, but the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They refused to accept any of the prophets, the Psalms. And the reason they refuse that is because so much of the prophets and the Psalms focus on Jerusalem. And the Samaritans did not recognize Jerusalem as the center of worship. They didn't recognize the temple as the center of worship. And as a result, they were held in derision by the Jews. And to a certain extent, properly so, because their religion was false. They rejected part of God's word. And Jesus is going to get into this today, but we're going to find out even more about this, because not only was Jesus in Samaria, not only was he talking to a Samaritan, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And y'all, the order of society at this time, women were viewed as inferior to slaves. The only thing worse than women was children in terms of social standing. Women had very little standing in courts, if any standing whatsoever. For Jesus to spend this time with her and reveal these things to a woman would have been scandalous enough. But as we're going to find out today, we find out something about this woman. She's a Samaritan, that's a no-no. She's a woman, that's a no-no. Jesus has asked her to give him something to drink. We talked about that yesterday. The fact that, where is it? It's verse 9. It talks about how Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Well, that's not exactly true, or not exactly an accurate statement or an accurate translation, because they did associate with Samaritans. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. But the reality is that Jews viewed Samaritans as unclean, like they would a Gentile, in some ways even worse than Gentiles. If a Jew shared eating utensils or a drinking receptacle with them, they would, according to Jewish custom, not according to the scripture, but according to Jewish custom, he would become unclean. And then he'd have to go through the ceremonial process to become clean again, right? But the fact that Jesus asks her for a drink, this is another cultural norm that he has broken. But we're about to find out something even worse about this woman. And we're going to find this out in verse 15. So it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. What water is she talking about? If you weren't here yesterday, if you go back, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then Jesus went on to explain in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, the living water that he can give, will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water, or whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. All right, so Jesus is promising eternal life here. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. Fascinating thing here. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, what in the world is going on here? First off, we see the last thing that Jesus does that absolutely defies cultural norms here. The fact that he's asked a Samaritan for a drink, a Samaritan who is a woman. The fact that he's in Samaria in the beginning or in the first place, and the fact that he is interacting with this woman who apparently is at a minimum an adulterer. And beyond that, she has a reputation for sexual immorality. Y'all, again, compare her to Nicodemus, the last interaction that we saw that Jesus had with somebody. You can't get any more opposite in that world than the woman at the well and Nicodemus. They are on the exact opposite ends of the spectrum. Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. Hush, man. Was Israel's teacher. Nicodemus was the one who was not only a Jew, but a Jew's Jew. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Israelites. He knew all of the law. He knew all of this stuff. He was respectable in every single way. And yet this woman is not respectable in almost every single way that you could think of. Yet Jesus interacts with her just the same, but why does he bring this up? He, in essence, offers her eternal life. She says to him, I want this eternal life, so I won't have to keep coming here and drawing water. And then he brings up her husband, knowing that she doesn't have one in the technical, legal sense, but also knowing that she has had five men and has another one at this point that isn't her husband. Maybe he's a married man. Maybe they're engaged in premarital sex. I don't know. Maybe I don't think she's a prostitute, but that doesn't really matter. What is Jesus' point in doing this? Well, there are disagreements over this, right? People say different things about this, but I'll give you my opinion on what's going on here, at least what's part of it. You know, when Jesus offers eternal life comes at a price. And this is not about her working her way to Jesus. This is not about her cleaning up her act in order for her to come to Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is about her forsaking the life that she knew to begin living a new life. You know, somewhere along the way, we got messed up on this thing when it comes to Jesus. And whether it's Facebook theology or bumper sticker theology or whatever, we get this idea that Jesus is the one. Oh, no, Jesus never judges anybody. Jesus just does these things. And then people have turned stuff like this into race theory things about how, oh, well, she doesn't want to go to the well because she's a woman, you know, or because she's a Samaritan woman and all this other stuff. Don't buy into all that garbage, because that's all that that is. All right. All these different theories and things. What this comes down to is this. This is about confession of sin. You know, the idea that Jesus would never judge anybody and never calls anybody to repentance. Remember the resounding refrain that comes from Jesus. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's what we see Jesus saying again and again and again after he interacts with these people. Jesus is looking at the heart of the matter. He is looking for faith. But he gives the instruction to go and sin no more, not because we work our way to heaven. That's not what this is about. Instead, this is about being a follower of Christ. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus tells us what our rights are as the followers of Christ. And it's very simple. Our right is to take up our cross and die daily. Sometimes that means in a literal sense. That's what's going on around the world right now. We never hear about it, but that's what's going on. But sometimes, most of the time, almost all the time, when Jesus tells us to die daily, it's dying to ourselves. It's taking the things that we want to do that we know are against God's word, and it's sacrificing them. Why? Because we have a real relationship with Jesus. Because we love the Lord. And we know that our sin grieves God. We know that sin is the destroyer and it separates us from God. This isn't about working our way to heaven. It's about living in the grace that we have received. That's why I believe that Jesus, when she says, I want this water that will never make me thirst again. I want this eternal life. That's why Jesus starts at the start and makes reference to the fact that her life, she's not living as though she wants to follow the Lord. Continues in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship must be in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who you speak to, I am he. So what's Jesus really getting at here? What's the point of all of this? The point of all of this is what we've been talking about. The call to relationship. The call to putting aside the things of this world and following Jesus. But also something else very important is revealed there about what Jesus is going to be doing. He talks about the time having come when all of the old ways, the old trappings, and the author of Hebrews talks about this, how in the past God spoke through our forefathers and he spoke through the prophets and he did all of these things. But now he has spoken to us through his son. Everything's different now. That's what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well, that a time is coming and indeed has come when worshiping the Lord as we know it changes. Instead of going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and he doesn't say it to the Samaritan, but he kind of said it, instead of improperly worshiping the Lord as you Samaritans worship the Lord, a time is coming where worshiping the Lord is not going to be confined to geographical locations. Where it's not going to be about what happens in Jerusalem anymore. A time is coming where God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And interestingly enough, though Jesus said salvation comes from the Jews, he's making reference to himself, a Jew. The ones that he references after that, that the Lord is looking for, it's not just Jews anymore. Jesus knows that he would come into his own, but his own wouldn't receive him. He's already seen hints of this, that the Jews will not receive him. He points to a time where it's not about ethnicity. It's not even about gender, really. It's about those that would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. What does this mean, in spirit and in truth? We say this all the time. It means by those that are being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit given to us, guaranteeing our inheritance. In other words, God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's yet another reason that the faithful will persevere, that the saints will persevere, because God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation. You know how a deposit works. If you put down a deposit on something and you don't deliver the goods, then the other person gets to keep the deposit. And in other words, if God takes his Holy Spirit and puts it inside believers, and it's a deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance in the kingdom, then people that have the Holy Spirit inside them will not be going to hell, because the Holy Spirit will not be inhabiting hell. Right? That's the basis of this. And what Jesus is pointing to here is this time that has now come where people must worship in spirit and in truth, being led by the Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit, being united with one another by the Holy Spirit. And as he's talking about this, realize that the point here is not, Jesus isn't talking about how, oh, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. No, Jesus is talking about Jerusalem here specifically, and the time that is coming when people are not going to have to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem anymore. Why? Because Jesus is going to destroy it. He's already talked about tearing it down and rebuilding it in 3 days. Soon enough, he's going to be dealing with Jerusalem in very harsh but very appropriate words about how he longs to draw them to himself, but they wouldn't have them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets. Jesus made a promise that before a certain segment of people, he said, some of you are not going to pass before you see these things happen. Jesus made a promise about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it might have been Titus Andronicus that came and destroyed Jerusalem on the part of the Roman government. But it was Jesus that made the promise, and Jesus that used Titus to do it. That's what Jesus is referencing here. And the overall picture that we get is that with Jesus, everything is new. Everything is new. And what a blessing that is. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but to not have the trappings of Judaism, a system that wasn't necessarily wrong, but a system that was never meant to be permanent. You know, because everything in the ceremonial law, it always points forward to Jesus, to the one that is going to fulfill it. The fact that you and I don't have to have an animal to sacrifice for forgiveness of our sins, because Jesus is our sacrifice. The fact that you and I don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year to go to a temple, to have some earthly high priest make a sacrifice. We don't have some earthly high priest because Jesus is our high priest, seated at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. The fact that we don't have to go to the earthly temple in Jerusalem. You know, that was never supposed to be permanent. As Solomon said, when Solomon dedicated the first temple in his dedicatory prayer, he was so honest about it. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but go back and read it sometime. Solomon said, we don't have any hope of containing you, God, for who can build a house for God? No, all of those things were temporary. And they were all put in place as a provision for God's people to remain faithful until the Messiah came. Y'all, the Messiah has come. We ought to revel in that. There are many things that I don't understand in modern day Christianity. Many things that I don't understand in terms of the trends, in terms of the things that become popular. One probably very high on my list is this thing that has been happening the last, I don't know, maybe it's been happening longer. I know how long I've been in the ministry, and I know when I started seeing it, and it was probably a decade ago. But it was Christians, Gentile Christians, I might add, that have decided that the Old Testament ceremonial law is the way to go. It's Gentiles that have become Jews, and they start eating kosher, or at least trying to. Many do not. They don't realize how much detail is involved in actually eating kosher diet. But nevertheless, they say that they eat kosher. They celebrate the Passover. What a farce that is. And quite frankly, what an insult that is to the Lord to celebrate Passover in the model of the Old Testament. Jesus told his disciples there wasn't going to be another Passover until they all ate it together in heaven. So avoid that. But embracing all of these ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, it's like it has the guise of holiness. But this is like a Colossians issue where it's just rules and regulations that people have added. And it's trying to find meaning and all of these things. And what a joke that is. If you've fallen into that, get out. Not only because bacon is delicious, but because it's an insult to the Lord to take on all of these laws that Jesus fulfilled, to throw away all of the freedom that we have. And where it lands you is in a very tricky spot, where Jesus is not enough anymore, where you got to have all of these other things. Y'all, one of the reasons Jesus came was to help us escape from all of that. Read the book of Hebrews sometimes and the drudgery of the ceremonial laws exposed again and again. Jesus is enough. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Jesus is enough. Trust in Jesus. Worship in spirit and in truth. You will have this eternal life that he has promised if you'll trust in him. Don't get distracted in all that other stuff. Okay. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together today, and we thank you for the woman at the well. We don't exactly know what happened with the woman at the well because things end abruptly where we ended. Nevertheless, we thank you for Jesus' interaction with her, and we thank you for the beautiful simplicity of trusting in him. So often it's clouded. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Good morning, Monica. I am grateful for these devotionals, too. It's my honor to do them. And Roberta and Alice and Dawn, good morning to y'all. I see Christine and Roni and Terry. Good morning to you as well. Patrick Starr from SpongeBob SquarePants comes to mind. Well, you know what? That's okay with me. I'm a SpongeBob, or I used to be a SpongeBob fanatic. The first five seasons are great. The rest are garbage. But nevertheless, good morning, Marianne, as well. Thank you all for joining me. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock to round out the week. Until then, I hope everybody has a great day.